turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15. These words, I'm sure, are very, very well known to the vast majority of you here this morning. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Well, the Apostle Paul has been writing to Timothy. He's in the middle here of telling a little of his testimony, not the full testimony, that all of the account of his conversion, but just speaking of his character, the sort of person that he was before the Lord Jesus Christ intervened in his life and brought him to faith in him. And he says to us, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And it's true that sayings perhaps were more common, more widely used in former generations. And it may be, even as we look at a passage of the Bible that speaks of a saying, that we might regard it as somewhat quaint and outmoded. We're educated people. We're people of technology. We are those who understand things. Whereas in previous generations, perhaps, a saying would be needed to convey a truth so that that truth is imparted to another generation. With all the education and all the advantages that we have today, isn't it a little outdated to have a saying and to fix your attention on something like that? Oh, but the Apostle Paul says that this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. This is vital truth. The saying itself consists of just 9 words in the English language. But commit those 9 words to memory. Reflect upon those 9 words, and you have everything that you need to know for the salvation of your soul and for your eternal security. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. I want to say a word or two just about sayings in general. And I hope you'll bear with me as I do so, because what I'm aiming to do is to show how so often we use sayings, and then to contrast that with this saying. There are all sorts of categories of saying that you can think of. And no doubt, even as I mention the word sayings, lots of sayings flit across your mind. Things perhaps that you've heard. Well, the very fact that you remember those things speaks of the power of a saying. But you know, there are some sayings where their origins are very uncertain. You think of the little phrase, I'm going to send someone to Coventry. When we say that, those of us who are of a certain age, we understand what's meant. But where did that saying come from? I've checked, I've looked on the internet. There are various potential, possible explanations for its origin, but in truth, no one really knows. And there are many sayings of that kind. They've entered into common use, but we've no idea where they came from. What is their source? What is their origin? What a contrast with this saying, which has a known pedigree. We know exactly where this saying has come from. It's come from Almighty God himself. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. It is God's truth. It is a saying that has its source and its beginning in heaven itself, and therefore we may trust it. You know, there are some sayings that come and go just as quickly as they've been invented. They have a time in which they are relevant, thinking back a very long way to the Second World War. No doubt we've all seen the posters. Careless talk costs lives. And there were many other sayings that were current. And in a time of conflict, and in a time of war, that was relevant. The war's over now. It's finished. Oh, we can talk freely. We don't have to be concerned that enemy ears may hear what we say and there may be a loss of life. Well, let's come closer to home. Let's think about the pandemic. It's only a few years past, but stay at home. Protect the NHS. Save lives. That was a saying. And it was repeated, it was a mantra that the authorities repeated to try and get across to us the necessity of being careful so that COVID didn't spread and that lives were saved. But it was relevant for its time. That occasion for that has now passed. And so we go about our everyday lives just as we always did. Well, again, what a contrast with this saying. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners because it is universally applicable. There's never a day, a generation, there's never a time when the truth of this saying isn't needed, isn't required, isn't essential to the soul's well-being of each and every man, woman, boy and girl that ever exists. This saying is not for one moment, for one generation. This transcends all of that and is for every one of us here, for everyone in this local community, everyone who is a human being. You know, I've said that we don't perhaps live in a day of sayings. Perhaps I ought to retract that. Because in a sense, we have more sayings by way of advertising slogans than you would have had sayings in the past. Should have gone to Specsavers. We all know what it's about. We've seen the adverts on the television and so on. Well, you know, I began to think about some of the slogans, the advertising slogans that I've heard since I was young, and one particularly stuck in my mind. And I know we could talk about these things endlessly, but I want to make a spiritual point here. Do you remember the adverts for Mars? A Mars a day helps you work, rest and play. You know they couldn't say that today. That wouldn't be allowed today. Because we know, are they really saying that for the good of your health, for your well-being, you should eat a Mars bar every single day? Well, our understanding of how treats and sugar, excessive sugar, can be detrimental to health mean that the advertiser simply wouldn't be allowed to say that today. And so as we have advanced in understanding, something that would have been accepted in one generation is now disallowed. But you know, it doesn't matter how much society advances in terms of technology and understanding. It doesn't matter how we look at this saying will always be found to be utterly faithful and true. It is the one thing that we need. No amount of so-called social progress will ever eradicate the need for the truth that is contained in these nine words. There's another group of sayings that we can speak about. And if I tell you a little of my own personal history, to give some background. My father was in the German Navy in the Second World War, conscripted from his village. He was captured and ended the war in a prisoner of war camp up in Scotland. The folk there in the local town used to come out to the prisoner of war camp and take the German prisoners into town on Sundays to go to church and return them at the end of the Lord's days. My father was converted there. He learned his English there, and for all his days spoke with a rather strange combination of German and Scottish accents. But my point in mentioning this is, as youngsters, some of the things that he said to us were Scottish sayings. And there are this group of sayings which are somewhat cultural. They're bound by the culture in which they're given. And again, just one example of one that he spoke to us of. He said, "Many a mickle makes a muckle." Now, if you're Scottish, that makes perfect sense. But perhaps if you're from outside of Scottish life and culture, it would need explanation, careful explanation. It's bound in its culture. In our church in London, we have many people from all over the world. And there are many things that we say, we just say them, and they look at us confused. "I'm in a jam." Well, they have enough trouble with coming to terms with jam anyway. What's jam? Why do you spread that on your bread? And now you're saying you're in a jam. What are you talking about? And those cultural aspects, they need careful explanation. Again, what a contrast with this saying here. Because you can translate this saying into any language and it will be understood. You don't need any form of education to understand its truth. All can understand and enter into and understand what this truth, this saying is teaching. And perhaps the last that I'll speak about are the group of sayings that we would broadly call old wives' tales. Sayings that maybe have a grain of truth in them. "A red sky at night is the shepherd's delight." Sayings of that kind. There's an element that there may be a part of the truth contained in that saying. But this saying is not a part of the truth. This is the truth, the essential truth that we need for the good of our souls. And so Paul says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." Before we come to the saying itself, he says this is a faithful saying. And just a couple of things to say about its faithfulness. It's faithful because it speaks to us honestly of the great need of our soul. It's faithful in that it doesn't shirk, it doesn't avoid that which is man's greatest need. But can you see how gently it's done? It's the very last word in the saying. It doesn't come all guns blazing and say, "You're a sinner," and condemn you immediately. It begins with the solution. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And right at the end, we're drawn to see that our need is that we are sinners before a holy God. Faithful in that sense. But it's faithful also because this is a proven saying. And those who have trusted in the truth of these nine words have found it to be unfailingly faithful. None who have trusted their lives, given over their souls, depended for eternity on these nine words have ever found these words to be untrue or there to be anything missing in what was taught there. This is a faithful saying. But we're also told that it is worthy of all acceptance. And again, a couple of things to say. It's worthy of all acceptance. We have to accept it in its entirety. Not one word can be taken away without smashing the truth that is being conveyed in this saying. We need it all. And if we are to accept it, and if we are to gain the benefit, the blessing that it imparts, we must come and receive it and receive it all. But it is also worthy of being accepted by all. Whether you are old or whether you're young, whether you're educated or not, whether you're rich, whether you're poor, whatever your background, no matter who you are, this is worthy of being accepted by every single one of us here this morning and those who follow the service online. Well, let's come then to the words themselves. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. So intriguing, so many elements here. Let's look at them together. Christ, he is the Messiah. He is the one who was appointed particularly and especially set apart, promised in the Old Testament. And this tells us that this salvation, this saving of sinners for which Christ Jesus came into the world, was not like so many of our plans. Something happens and I have to react. I have to change it. In my church we have a club for the youngsters, and I am involved in a group with some young primary age boys, and we do cooking with them. And because it's men teaching the boys how to cook, we're not very good. So we get the ingredients and we begin to mix them. And oh, your mixture's too wet, we're going to have to add a bit of flour. Yours is too dry, we're going to have to give you some milk or a bit more egg. And we have to kind of respond and react to the particular circumstances that those boys cooking are in. But not with salvation. Christ, the one set apart, the member of the Godhead who covenanted to come, the one who was promised ages before he entered into the world. And all the types and shadows, all the sacrifices, all the prophecies speak of him and of his coming. And then he came, Christ. And then Christ Jesus, his given name. You'll know from the Gospel of Matthew, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. His very name means Saviour, Deliverer, and expresses the great purpose for which he entered into the world and became a man. But you know, there's something that intrigues me here. We often speak of the Saviour as the Lord Jesus Christ. Why in this saying is it just Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners? It's so intriguing. I read the portion of the chapter up until this point. When you get home this afternoon, reread the chapter. And you'll see that Paul, as he's inspired by the Holy Spirit, he sometimes speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ. Other times, Jesus Christ our Lord. All sorts of combinations of his name. All three of the given those names that we use so frequently of the Saviour are used. And yet here, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Why not Lord? Why was that left out? And I think there's something rather wonderful that we can learn from this. You know, when the Lord Jesus Christ could have come to us as our Lord, our Creator, our Maker, and could have demanded of us that we seek him, that we repent, and that we come, when he could have, as it were, asserted his lordship over us, in the gospel, he comes and he pleads with us. And the gospel comes by way of promises and offers of blessings to be received if we go to him. And even as he hung upon the cross with his arms pinned to those that beam, his arms were outstretched to invite sinners to come. I think we can learn of his great condescension in inviting men and women, boys and girls, to come to him for the pardon, for the salvation that he came to procure for us. Christ Jesus came. He came. He came into the world, we are told here. And that tells us some very, very deep theology. Jesus Christ existed before his incarnation. He is the eternal Son of the living God. The covenant that he made with the Father and with the Spirit was made in what we describe as eternity past. He came from heaven, from glory, into the world. He came from a place of perfect bliss, where all the angelic hosts worship him incessantly. And he came into this world of degradation and sin to save sinners. The pre-existent Son of God came for us. Does that not move us? Does it not tell us how great our sin must have been? That he who was so wonderful and deserves all the praise of glory for all eternity should have to come so that we could be forgiven. But he came. And we're told here that he came into the world. He became a man. He was born as a baby there in Bethlehem, apparently so vulnerable, with so many forces ranged against him. He came into the world, not like a journalist. We sometimes hear, don't we, of journalists who maybe want to investigate, let's say, homeless people, disadvantaged people in some way, and they go and join with them. They enter into their experience for a while to understand the conditions that they face. But of course we know that when they've done their investigation, they're going to return to their comfortable homes. They're going to return to all the things that they have. And that sharing of the experience of the homeless or whoever it is just a temporary experience. Oh, we may applaud them. We may value their insights and what they find, but we know ultimately that they're returning to their comforts. And it's just possible that some of you are sitting there thinking, but didn't the Lord Jesus Christ return to heaven's glory? Oh yes, that's true. But you know, when the Lord Jesus Christ ascended from this earth back into heaven, to sit at the right hand of his Father, he did so in his human flesh. And having taken upon him human flesh, he wears that human flesh for all eternity. He became one of us, and he wears that human form forever now. Those prints upon his hands and feet and on his side, the evidence of his sufferings and death on our behalf. When Christ Jesus came into the world, he entered fully into human experience. He knew the temptations that we know. He knew tiredness and hunger, disappointment, sadness. He knew so many things that we share. The only difference was that he never sinned. But you know, if he was to save us from our sins, he had to become as we are. So that when he hung there upon the cross, he would bear the punishment. He would take the penalty as we would have borne it, as we would have experienced it. And as his Father veiled his face and poured out his wrath upon the Saviour, we know that he felt it just as we would have done. Of course, magnified millions of times because of his purity and his holiness. Magnified millions of times again because not only for one individual, but for each and every one for whom he came to suffer and to die. And magnified millions of times again because what we should have endured for eternity, somehow, How can we even begin to take this in, compressed into those few hours as he hung in agony upon Calvary's cross? He came into the world so that he could truly act as our substitute and take the penalty that was due to us. Christ Jesus came into the world to save. Oh, the Lord Jesus Christ, as he walked this earth, he said some amazing things. His words were words of kindness and compassion. Such gentle meekness in the Saviour. Never man spake as this man. But you know, he didn't come simply to impart truth. His impartation of truth, the words that he spoke, the sermons that he gave, the stories that he told, were all for this one purpose of unfolding the saving work that he came to accomplish. The parables he told were stories designed to help us to see our sin and our need, our hopelessness, what sin has done to us, and to bring us to what he has done to bring us to himself. He did wonderful miracles, incredible things, power over nature, power over illness, power over the material creation. All things, wonderful power. But those miracles were visual aids, pictures, illustrations of his saving work. Everything that he said and did served the purpose of pointing to his saving work upon the cross. That was his principal mission. Christ Jesus came into the world to save. And finally, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's us. That's me. And that's you. Each and every one of us are sinners. And I want you to notice here that there's no qualifying adjective. It doesn't say that Christ Jesus came into the world to save church-going sinners. It didn't say that Christ Jesus came into the world to save respectable sinners. It didn't say that Christ Jesus came into the world to save little sinners. People have only committed little sins. There's no adjective at all. Christ Jesus came into the world to save every kind of sinner. The very worst of sinners, those who have sinned for the longest, those who have gone to the greatest excesses and extremes of sin. It is his great delight to save sinners. And if this morning, as you hear this message, you recognize that I am that sinner, that's me. I recognize, I own that I have sinned away my years. I've rejected the Lord of glory. I've lived as though he wasn't there. I've said so many things, done so many things, thought so many things. And indeed, as I look within, I see that I am a sinner. Not only because of what I've done, but what I am. I am that sinner. Oh, that's the only qualification that you need to come. And this saying could then be for you. But you know, Paul goes on. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And then he adds, of whom I am chief. I may be thinking this morning, is there sufficient grace and forgiveness for me if I come? If I repent, if I call upon the Lord Jesus Christ, will he hear me? Will he forgive me? Well, the Apostle Paul says, I am the chief of sinners, and I was saved. The Lord saved me. He couldn't possibly have meant this, but this little illustration may help you. Certainly, I don't know what it's like in London, in Brighton, but in London, we have a lot of problems with roads and parking. And you may be going along a road in your car, and there are cars parked on either side of the road, and the road seems to be narrow. And as you're going along the road, you wonder, will I be able to get through that gap? Is it wide enough for me and my car? And just in front of you, out of a side road, comes a bus. It's much bigger than you, much wider than you. And it gets through the gap. And then you know that the gap is wide enough for you. In a sense, that is what Paul is saying to us here this morning. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And if he could save me, and if he was willing to save me, and since he did save me, there's grace, there's forgiveness sufficient for all who come. And as I've said, all I need to do is to acknowledge that I am a sinner with no hope outside of Jesus Christ. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Oh, how wonderful it would be if someone here could take this as their very own. This is a faithful saying because I've proved it. It's worthy of all acceptation. I know the reality of what's promised here. Christ Jesus came into the world to save me, a sinner, though I felt myself to be the very chief of sinners. And rejoice in the truth. Rejoice in the reality of the salvation that Jesus Christ alone can bring. Well, may that be so, to his praise and eternal glory. Let's pray together. O Lord, we pray that thou'd help us to see in these simple, these short words, the truth that we need for the salvation of our souls. We pray that we may not despise them as old-fashioned and outmoded, but that these things may be the truth and reality that we need, and may they, for some lost soul, even this morning, be that which brings them to the Lord Jesus Christ and to the salvation that he came into the world to secure. We ask these things in his name and for his sake. Amen. Our closing hymn this morning is the hymn 550. Hymn 550. Jesus, I will trust thee with my soul.